I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, please. I'll also be quoting 2 Timothy 3:7. If you can turn there if you wish, but you don't need to. But Matthew chapter 11, I'll speak this morning about, are you ever learning? Matthew chapter 11. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you can learn some things, but it won't do any good. But I want to talk about learning that does you some value this morning. Here in Matthew chapter 11, start reading in verse 20. Actually, let's back up a little bit to verse 16. Matthew 11, 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They weren't paying attention. The places where Jesus Christ walked and performed his miracles, he says, if these other places, Sodom and Gomorrah, had seen these things, they would have repented. And he says, you're not responding. You're not paying attention. Verse 24, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He says, learn of me. When I was in high school, I had one goal. To get out of school. To be done learning. I wanted nothing more to do with school. In fact, when I turned 16, I tried to convince my parents to let me quit school because I wanted to be a truck driver. And what kind of an education did you need to be a truck driver? I lost that battle. Into my senior year, and I believe it was after the first of the year sometime, I went to see my guidance counselor, and she convinced me that not only was it a good idea that I had stayed in high school to graduate, but that I should go to college too. Now, I'm not sure how that came about, but I think it had something to do with sitting in a chair with wires and electrodes connected to me and some shocks going along there. But she not only convinced me to go to college, I went to a state college up in Alfred, New York, a two-year agricultural and technical college, studying transportation and distribution management. You say, what's that? I have no idea. It was a three-semester year that they had, and after two semesters, I was about to flunk out of college. And so I did some changing around, and the last semester I switched down to the Wellsville campus for automotive technologies. And so Not only have I gone to college, but because I've dramatically changed what I'm studying, I have had added two semesters onto what should have been just a two-year college degree. Well, I was able to party on and still get good grades in automotive technologies and passed and graduated, and then I got saved. And guess what? 9 months later, I was in Bible school. Enrolled in a three-year Bible program down at Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I spent 2 years down there and the summer in between. And then I decided I want to go to a school that teaches this is the Word of God. I got a good education at Tennessee Temple. There's no question about that. Some things I got there I would not have gotten at North Star Bible Institute. But after 2 years, God allowed me to change and went to Rochester, New York. And I managed to cram that final year of my education into 4 years up in Rochester. So that means that this kid that didn't want to do any more learning than absolutely possible has now spent 8 years, one summer, and two additional semesters after graduating from high school, going to school. Almost 9 years. I think I beat Elizabeth in that respect. But you know what I've learned? You never stop learning. Eileen had some continuing education classes she had to take yesterday. She has to continue her schooling. Teachers in other fields have to do these continuing ed things too. Learning is a part of life. We're to be ever learning. Even if your field does not require that continuing education, if you want to stay up on things, you guys that mess around with computers and stuff, you've got to continue learning in order to continue to be useful in your field. Corby, I guess you've got continuing ed things or different things are required as well. Learning's a part of life. And when we come to the spiritual realm, it's no different. Jesus said here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We need to continue to learn in the spiritual realm as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. Knowledge comes by learning. And I need to continue to grow in my learning of my Savior. And understanding Him and realizing more about Him. There's three areas that I want to look at this morning that I think are especially important regarding our learning. The first is we need to learn the folly of religion. Religion deviates from biblical Christianity. Just for information, for learning, I went and looked up the definition of the word religion. Here's how Merriam-Webster defines religion. An organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. Now, other than the mention of a plurality of gods in that definition, anything else strike out you as being wrong? Or missing in that definition of religion? Maybe you want to hazard a guess at that. An organized system of beliefs, ceremonies, and rules used to worship a god or a group of gods. You know what's missing? A relationship. This is about what a man does. Beliefs, ceremonies, rules. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus said, come unto me, All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Christianity is about a relationship with our Savior, not just following a bunch of rules and regulations. See, that's religion. We don't have a religion. Our relationship is not based upon following these rules and regulations. It's based upon this relationship that we have with our Savior. Not adhering to a creed or practicing rites and observing ceremonies and all these other things. That's religion. And many Christian denominations are more religious than they are Christian. Because it's all about this list of do's and don'ts. These ceremonies that you have to perform. These rites that you have to observe. And all these other things that have nothing to do with the relationship that we're to have with our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just try to obey the golden rule. Now, that's not bad. To try to do unto others as they do unto you. There's nothing wrong with that. But that does nothing to your relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a book published back, I believe it was in the 50s, by a guy named Charles Sheldon, In His Steps. And it was all about conforming to the life of Jesus Christ. And going to the Scriptures, and here's how Jesus acted, and here's what He did, and I am to then walk in His steps. That has nothing to do with that relationship. You can do all those things and still die and go to hell. Because our Christianity is not based upon rules and regulations. It's based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? Again, that's not a bad motto, but that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is built upon this relationship. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That old system, the Old Testament way of doing things, was those people had to follow this rigid rules and guidelines of how they conducted their lives. That doesn't translate over to the New Testament. The New Testament is what Jesus Christ did. He took Himself. He offered Himself for our sins. He shed His blood as He died on the cross. And then He went to hell to pay the price for our sins. And my faith, my salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for me. And by putting my faith and trust in Him, I've entered into a relationship. And now, He wants to live His life through me. But again, it's still not a matter of following those guidelines. It's a matter of me surrendering to Him and allowing His life to be lived through me, through the power of the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost which is there that says, don't do that. quench not the Spirit. Well, what you're doing is wrong. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm to walk according to that relationship, just like we do with our kids. Take my hand all across the street. I'm going to keep you safe. Come on, let's go this way. that led with that relationship and not the list of do's and don'ts. That's biblical Christianity. Look at Galatians. And that's what the problem with the Galatians had, was they were trying to go back under that old system of following the guidelines, following the rules and regulations. He says this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? So he says, somebody has bewitched you. Somebody has fooled you and tricked you into not obeying the truth. He says, are you so? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How have we entered into that relationship? Not by doing a bunch of things, but by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? My relationship with Him began by faith. And that's how my relationship with Him is to continue. Too often times we get sucked back into this following these guidelines. And we're not obeying the Spirit of God in our daily lives. When I got saved, back in the 70s, it was all about, you know, the long hair and the short skirts and the wire-rimmed glasses and all those things that were constantly preached about in fundamental circles. When I went to Rochester, New York to go to Bible school there, it was a big church. They had about 1,800 on Sunday morning in church. And you know, it was interesting because those rules weren't preached on a lot. I'm not saying they weren't ever mentioned, but it wasn't almost every sermon like in some churches and some groups. But you know what we'd do? We'd see people walk that aisle on a Sunday morning and Sunday night, hair down to here, skirts up to here, halter tops, all kinds of stuff. I mean, you saw all kinds of things walk in there in the city of Rochester. And you know what you would see? Without the preaching on those things, gradually the hair would just get shorter. And the skirts would get longer. That was because it wasn't about following this list of rules and guidelines. It was about letting the Spirit of God speak to that person's heart about what needed to be done. That's the real change. That's the relationship. I'm doing it now because I'm trying to please God, not to please the preacher or the other people in the church. And you know what? When it's done to please the preacher, when the preacher does something stupid or does something to make you mad, you quit. The Lord's not going to do that. It's more of a lasting response. That's Christianity. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1, he says this, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Bondage is what that list of rules and regulations is. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? In chapter 3, he said they've been bewitched to not obey the truth. And he says now somebody's hindering you from obeying the truth. This teaching that it's about a list of rules and regulations and guidelines to follow is contrary to allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and tell you what you need to do. That's what's missing so much, I think, a lot of times in Christianity. It's easier to do the checklist. If I'm going to let the Spirit of God guide me, I've got to spend some time in prayer. And I've got to maintain my relationship with God so that I'm walking with Him throughout the entire day. Learn the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. But secondly, on to this. We need to learn to fear God. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, God really doesn't want us to fear Him. It's just a reverential trust. You know what I say? Hogwash. Look at Hebrews 13. Maybe it's chapter 12. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. He says, here's how you serve God acceptably. With reverence, that's that reverential trust, and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I believe we're supposed to fear God. I don't think it's a watered-down version of fear. Listen, our God is a consuming fire. We are all, if you're saved, well, no, everybody, saved and lost, both, all are going to stand before God one day, two different times, but everyone at some point will stand before God to give an account to Him of the things we've done on this earth. I think there's going to be some fear. And there, for the Christian, there ought to be some fear guiding us even now. You know that fear is not an acquired response in most cases. Most of you have children. How many of you have watched a child on a bed or on a counter or a table or something crawl to the edge without fear, and it's only your quick reaction that keeps that kid from falling and banging their head? They don't have a fear of height. How many of you have had to keep your child away from something hot to keep them from getting burned? You've had to, hot, don't touch, hot. And still, they have to sometimes touch it for it to really be learned, right? When Andy was about 9 months old, I think it was, and we'd made a trip back east here to see family, and I can't remember if it was on the way or on the way back. I think it might have been on the way back. And we'd stopped in Ohio at a motel that night, and we usually try to stop, fairly early in the evening, 5, 6 o'clock, just to have some time to unwind and everything. And we were at the pool and swimming in this motel pool, and Andy's 9 months old, and I was in the water, and he comes crawling up, and boop, right in the pool. I mean, I was right there, so I just grabbed him quick and I set him up on the edge. And then, boop, back in again. He wasn't learning. There was no fear. 27 years old, there's still no fear. Fear's an acquired response. Many of you use fire to heat your homes. Might be wood, might be coal. How many of you are afraid of fire? You afraid of fire? Okay. But you still use it, right? You ladies, you light those candles and all that neat stuff. So, it doesn't keep you away from it. But it does govern how you use it, right? Your relationship to it. That's the fear of God. If I step out of these parameters, if I've got a fireplace and I let that fire fall out of the fireplace onto the carpet or the floor in front of it, then I got a problem, right? As long as you keep it where it belongs. That's the fear of God. As long as I keep myself where I belong, it's fear that keeps me there. Because if I step outside, then I subject myself to God's discipline, His chastening hand, His judgment in my life. That's the fear of God. It's healthy to fear God. It's biblical to fear God. We need to learn to fear God. Look at Psalm 94. Psalm 34, verse 11. Psalm 34:11, he says this, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's something we need to learn. People don't automatically fear God. We should, but we don't. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 31, 12. "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." As they're about ready to enter into the promised land, as Joshua is going to have the kingdom turned over to him from Moses, this all is being rehearsed before them, reminding them of the law that was received 40 years before this. And he says, get everybody gathered together to learn to fear God and to do all the words of this law, to observe it all. And that the children may have, which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Look at chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 17 and verse 14. "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Now here, clear back in Deuteronomy 17, before they've entered into the promised land, God's talking about them setting a king. Now when the time came to do this in 1 Samuel, they said, "The people have rejected me as the king." God said that. "The people have rejected me as the king, and they want a king to be like all the other nations." So even though that was not a part of God's perfect will to have a king over them, He wanted to be their king. He set the criteria for them having a human king here. Clear back in Deuteronomy 17. He goes on, he says this, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." So here's all the things that a king is not supposed to do when he becomes king, when the people reject God as their king. Of course, Solomon did all these things. Verse 18, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So according to this, Every king, Saul, David, Solomon, and on, Rehoboam, on through the rest of them, when they sat on the throne, when they first took that throne, one of their first responsibilities was not to have a scribe, but for them personally to sit down and write out a copy of the law. And then they were to go back and they were to read that every day. Because God says, this is how you learn to fear me. You stay in a book. You know when you write something, it helps to burn it in here. You want to memorize scripture? Just spend some time writing it out. Write it on a 3x5 card. Yeah, you need to review it and so forth, but write it initially. That lays the foundation for getting it established here. That's what he told that king he was supposed to do. You write out your own copy, not a scribe doing it for you. You do it yourself. And then you read that thing that you may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Learn to fear him. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we have the church in its very formative stages, just a few chapters removed, and I'm not sure exactly of the time frame, but just a few chapters removed from when the church started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And so they're still working through some things here, and it says this in chapter 5, begin in verse 5, Acts 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now, the situation was that the people at this time were selling, many of them were selling all that they had, and then taking the proceeds of their sale and giving it to the apostles to distribute to the needs of all the church at this time. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, heard this, saw what was going on, and they said, let's go ahead and sell our property, but we'll tell them we sold it for this when we actually sold it for this. And the difference we're going to keep for ourselves. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing that commanded them they had to sell and give all to the church. That was their decision. And it was their decision to lie about how much they got for the sale of their property, to appear like they were doing like everybody else. They didn't have to, as far as giving to the rest. They chose to do that, but they wanted the recognition, so they lied about it. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. The judgment that was presented, I'd better read, verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? This is what Peter is saying to Ananias. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? He says, you were afraid to do what you wanted to. You didn't have to do this. But you conceived this lie in your heart, not to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So fear is part of the New Testament church as well. God brought this judgment upon this couple that had lied about what they'd done. And a fear fell upon the church as a result of that. Church, we need to fear God. We need to learn to fear God. Your works, the things that you do, you're going to give an account to God one day for those things. You don't have to answer to me, but you will answer to God. You don't have to answer to your parents, kids, but you will answer to God. We need to learn to fear, folks. And finally, we need to learn of Him. Learning of Him is essential to our salvation. Look at John 17. John 17, verse 1. This is the Lord's prayer, the high priestly prayer before He's crucified, betrayed and crucified. This whole chapter is His prayer, His final prayer. He says this in verse 1 of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He begins this prayer by saying, God, I want people to know You. I want our people to know You. Not following the rules, not just going by a guidelines and a list of regulations, but to know You in all of Your splendor and glory and magnificence. To know You, God. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 8. Howbeit, when they knew God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestow upon you labor in vain. When all the emphasis is upon all those outward things, Paul says, I fear that you've deviated. Before he talked about them having been being bewitched and not obeying the truth. It's about knowing Him, not that list of guidelines. Learning Him is essential to our salvation. It's essential to our spiritual development. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This city, which Paul himself had evangelized and gotten this church started, and now Timothy is pastoring this church, and he's speaking about them and talking about his prayer for them at this point. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. He said, I want you to know these things, to learn them. This God that we serve And this salvation that he's given to us as a gift, to fully understand all that's available to us. We bought a car last week. And one of the things that I usually do after I get a vehicle, and it's getting more and more that you have to do this, is go to the owner's manual. Why am I doing that? To learn what this button does. To learn how to do this. God's given us an owner's manual to go along with our salvation. And that's what Paul is praying about there. Here's what God's given you. Do you know what all these buttons and gauges and gadgets do for you? The exceeding greatness of His power to usward that believe. To know, the experience, the fullness of the salvation that God has provided for us. A lot of Christians go through their lives without really any concept whatsoever of all that God has made available to us. Just in the power of prayer. But how oftentimes we just neglect that time alone with God, getting to know Him. That time in His Word. Here's what this is for, God says. Here's how you do this, the owner's manual. But how oftentimes do we neglect that? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Three things there. The power of His resurrection. Now that gets our attention, doesn't it? Yeah. I want that faith as a grain of mustard seed that's going to move that mountain. Well, what about the fellowship of His suffering? Lord, I don't know if I want a broken neck like You gave Sam Gipp. But there's some things that man will learn that we never will without that. And finally, to be made conformable to His death. Paul said, I die daily. Lord, as Brother Gipp mentioned, I made a mess of this life, the first one. And I want You to take this one now, the new one that You've given me, and make something of value out of it. That's a daily thing. That daily surrender to Jesus Christ, being made conformable to His death. I die daily, Paul said. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Learning is essential to our spiritual development. If you stop, you stagnate. You cease growing and going forward. That's not good. God wants us to continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back to Judges chapter 2. Learning is essential to our salvation. It's essential to our spiritual development. But I believe it's also essential for our future generations. Look at verse 6 of Judges chapter 2. Of course, this is follows after the under Joshua. They went into the promised land. They conquered it and most of the nations, but not completely. But now Joshua has died. He's no longer on the scene. Moses is long gone. And now we read about this in verse 6 of Judges chapter 2. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his possession to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So during that generation, even after Joshua passed, those others, his contemporaries, as long as they were alive, they continued to serve God. And he says, where did I go here? And who did all and seen all the great works that the Lord that he did for Israel. So those who had experienced the miracles and seen the Jordan River part before them and seen the conquering of the city of Jericho and all the things that God did in that second generation, some of those that didn't maybe see the things that took place in the wilderness, they continue to see the great works of God. But when that generation passed, he says this, verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. We need to learn of him for the sake of the future generations. There is no such thing as a second generation Christian. Just because I'm saved doesn't guarantee that my kids are going to be saved. And we need to teach them. They need to learn the folly of religion. They need to learn to fear God. They need to learn of Him themselves for their own benefit, but also for the future's benefit as well. Christian, we need to be careful to pass on to our kids what God has done and is doing in our lives. And Dean's good, I think, going to start getting into some of this in his Sunday school class at this point, kind of giving an introduction to it, but it kind of get the idea that's where he's going with it, along this thought of what are we doing to communicate to our kids this God that we ourselves serve so that they too will then continue on and serve Him, and not be like the people of Israel, the generation which knew not the Lord, and therefore the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. Are you ever learning? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, Father God, we thank you so much for the truths that you have preserved for us in your precious word. And God, so oftentimes life just gets in the way of some of the things that we really should and need to do. God, help us as parents, each one, to be sure that we communicate the truths of your word effectively to our children. For God, to do that, we first must learn them ourselves. Help us, O God, to see the truth of your word, to learn of you, to learn more of you, to continue in our learning of you, in our knowledge, in growing in our knowledge of you, God. And oh God, give us the wisdom that we need to be able to effectively communicate that to our children. To not just affect them, but to communicate it in such a way as that they understand the need to grasp it themselves, that they too will communicate it to the next generation. Oh God, so oftentimes your people have failed in this respect, as we saw with the nation of Israel. And even in the lives of many Christians, we've seen that thing. Sometimes it's the pastor's kids that are the worst. I saw that in Bible school. I've seen that in life since then as well. Oh God, help us not to get so busy in serving you and doing things that we neglect the most important, preserving the future generations. Oh God, speak to us this day as you see the need. Help us, God, to rise to this challenge to continue our learning of you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.